So, I thought we'd just begin. I know that our Spanish interpreter is on her way still. How's everyone doing? Pretty good? Pretty good. Well, I hope my prayer has been that we all would feel encouraged and strengthened. Today's study really is about going through affliction and how the Lord uses that in our lives for good, how it causes us to rely on Him, and ultimately brings strength out of our weakness. So we're going to be in 2 Corinthians today. Almost all of my references and things that I mentioned are pulled out of 2 Corinthians. And we will look specifically, even though I'm drawing from different parts of the book, we'll look specifically at different sections together and read through them, work our way through. Everyone has an outline, and that's more just for your convenience if you like using one. And if you want to take notes or think about those questions that are on there specifically. So you should all have one of those. Let's see, is that Marissa? No. All right. So maybe Annette, would you mind praying? Good morning, V. We're just beginning. How are you? Good. Good to see you. Would you mind praying, sister? And then we'll look.
Heavenly Father, we just come to you at this hour, and I just want we want you, Father, to we want to glean from your word. We want to glean the truth. We want to be comforted, and we just ask that you be with us at this hour, Lord, and you help us to give us wisdom to understand the things that Leah has prepared before us today. And you would just be with her, Lord, and help us, Father, just to understand and to hear your word today and to apply it to our lives. We just thank you that all that you've given to us, Father, from the time that we rise in the morning and until the time that we lay down in the evening, Father, just be with us, Lord, and help us to just gather understanding and find our comfort in you. Our hope is in you, Father, and we thank you, Father. We thank you for this hour today, and we thank you for working in our lives, Lord, and for being a mighty and strong tower for us, Father. I thank you. I thank you that we have your word, that we can go to you, Lord, that you care for us. We thank you, Father. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Today's study is an interactive study. Maybe I should just begin for those of you who don't know who I am. My name's Leah McDonald. And so the study today that we're doing here at the Women's Study is interactive. And interactive, I'm meaning that instead of me teaching and we discuss at the end, we're actually gonna discuss throughout. And if you guys have comments or things that you want to add, there's freedom to do that. If there's questions, there's freedom to do that, and we'll read together and things like that. So we're working through the teaching together rather than it's there and then we discuss. All right, let's open up 2 Corinthians. So just by way of introduction here, in the world that we live in, when somebody comes along and begins to tell you where life, victory, and power are found, you would never expect them to tell you that life comes from death, that power comes out of weakness, and that victory comes out of apparent defeat, would you? And this letter, 2 Corinthians, is really quite amazing because Paul repeatedly turns upside down our natural way and our natural expectations of the way that life, we think that life should work. He pens themes that are totally contrary to the way that we would think that things are. In many ways, the way that the kingdom of God operates is totally upside down, right? To our, again, natural way of thinking. So the book of 2 Corinthians was written by Paul and to the church in Corinth. And this was a church that he had founded. And this letter seemingly was written some months after the first one being 1 Corinthians. And in it, Paul is, he's refuting these claims of false teachers that were really calling into question his integrity and his authority as an apostle. Some say, perhaps they were doing this due to the many difficulties and trials that Paul had faced. After all, it's commonly believed that true evidence of God's love and being with you is prosperity and not suffering, right? Job's friends thought that way. And Paul corrects the Corinthians' understanding of evidence of success by reminding them of the way of the cross and of suffering. So let's read 2 Corinthians 1. We're going to read from verse 3 through 10. So I was more prepared this time and I divided up the verses already. Who has the microphone? Vanessa does? Okay. Vanessa, you want to read 3 through 6, and then Bethany, you want to read 7 through 10? Okay.
Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6?
Yes, ma'am.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is working in your perseverance in the same sufferings which we also suffer.
Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again.
So we could say that this letter starts with comfort and affliction, but it actually begins with mercy and comfort. Did you guys notice that in verse 3? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. So as you can see, Paul talks a lot about affliction and suffering and comfort in these verses, and all of it rests on those characteristics of God that he states there, mercy and comfort. So when you look at Father of mercies, you notice that it's plural. You think of that verse, his mercies are new every morning. Father of mercies, many mercies. If you think about the gospel, in connection to mercy, I think it's from Ephesians that says, we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive. There's mercy involved in the heart of the gospel. We're sons and we're daughters because God is merciful. And all of the many mercies that we receive in this life and beyond originate with him. And Paul also calls him God of all comfort. And that word that's translated comfort here, it combines encouragement with the alleviation of grief. In all our affliction, we just read, God is actively comforting us. And that happens in different ways, right? It happens through his word, through providence, and through one another. But he is the source of all that comfort that we receive. Him sending his love to us through others. And this whole letter is really built upon the power of the gospel and that it is transforming. And that transforming power, it touches the way that we think about difficulty in our lives, right? Suffering is part of the Christian experience because it's the way of the cross. The call to follow Christ, it's a call to do what? What's the call to come and follow? When he says, come after me, pick up your cross, come after me. The call is, hi, Alex. The call is to come and die, to lose our lives that we might find them. And the cross embodies this wonderful, wonderful paradox. There's so many beautiful paradoxes in Scripture. The cross embodies this wonderful paradox of life out of death and power out of weakness and victory out of apparent defeat. These themes that I said Paul brings out in this letter. Joy out of suffering and comfort out of affliction. And the gospel shows us God's power, if you would, to bring good out of bad. So Paul Tripp says this, this moment of death, the cross, was at the same time a moment of life. This hopeless moment was the moment when eternal hope was given. This terrible moment of injustice was at the very same time a moment of amazing grace. This moment of extreme suffering guaranteed that suffering would end one day once and for all. This moment of sadness welcomed us to eternal joy of heart and life. The capture and death of Christ simultaneously purchased for us life and freedom. The very worst thing that could happen was at the very same time the very best thing that could happen. And only God is able to do such a thing. The same God who planned that the worst thing would be the best thing is your Father. He rules over every moment of your life, and in powerful grace, he is able to do for you just what he did in redemptive history. God takes the disasters in your life and makes them tools of redemption. In the midst of all of our difficulties, we are in the hands of the Father of mercies, who is God of all comfort. So we're in 2 Corinthians, Alex, if you didn't know where we were. So I titled this study, Therefore We Do Not Lose Heart. It's based on the two places in this letter where Paul uses that phrase. Both are found in chapter 4, the first in verse 1 and the other in verse 16. And today, I really want to look at some of the reasons that Paul could make that statement in hope that we can glean from those reasons for ourselves and apply them to areas of our lives where we may have already or we may be tempted to lose heart. Have any of you here read Adam Raccoon? It is a children's book. Some would have, others not. Adam Raccoon. Adam Raccoon was actually the theme of last year's VBS. VBS is fresh on my mind from the last week. But Adam Raccoon is a children's book series. And one of those books is called The Race to Victory Mountain. Adam Raccoon represents us, and King Aaron represents Jesus in these books. Anyway, so The Race to Victory Mountain, you boys would know it. Yeah. Well, at the start of the race, Adam thinks to himself, you know, this is going to be easy. He's full of energy. He's got his new shoes on. But as he goes forth, the course is just beset with difficulty, right? And distractions. And he makes some choices that aren't so good, and things are difficult. And because he, due to those things, he ends up so far behind in the race, he attempts to take a shortcut that he shouldn't take across a bridge. What happens to the bridge, Hosea? Do you remember? Go ahead. It falls apart on him. And the bridge falls down, and Adam's sitting there holding the rope, very discouraged. And he says, I give up. Right? What is it to lose heart? What is it to lose heart? Throw some things out. What is it? Yes, discouragement. It's like a very warm, precious way of describing feeling discouraged. What else? To be discouraged. To lose heart. To lose heart is, by definition, it's to be utterly spiritless or wearied out, exhausted. To lose confidence. You think about Adam sitting there holding the thing. He'd lost confidence and courage, and he was worn out from the course. It's to be faint-hearted. I think I especially like the idea of losing courage. So let me ask you, are there areas of your life as you sit and think, where you feel tempted to lose heart? Or perhaps, like I said, you've already lost heart. Tempted to lose heart, or you've lost heart. To lose heart is specifically mentioned in a few other places in Scripture. And thinking about these kind of gives us a feel for the sorts of situations in which we can tend to lose heart, and God's word would tell us, don't, right? Can anybody throw out some other places? Yes. Yeah, other verses that would speak to not losing heart, using that phrase specifically. Well, it doesn't have to be that phrase. There is one that, go ahead.
Is don't grow weary in well-doing one?
Mm-hmm. Don't grow weary in well-doing. That's in Galatians 6:9, 2 Thessalonians, really similar. Anyone else? So don't grow weary in well-doing. It says, and let us not grow weary. And if you translate that, it does mean lose heart of doing good. For in due season, we'll reap if we don't give up. And then the 2 Thessalonians 3, very similar. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. So we can grow discouraged in doing good. Yeah, feeling like It's not bringing in the return that we were hoping for. We can encounter these black holes, so to speak, where it's like we're investing and we're doing good, and it seems like it's all just going into this black hole. There's no reciprocation. There's no evidence of fruit. We can lose heart, get discouraged, lose confidence. Can anyone think of other passages to not lose heart? Do you have another one, V?
I don't know the address, but this one is one of those rough ones that is encouraging because it's so hard. But it's when Jesus said, when the master comes in, does he tell his servant to sit down? But he says, no, like he expects you to just do your job and without a thank you, like just do your job. And so I felt like that was really harsh, but it actually helped me see our call to take up our cross and to just do our job. Mm-hmm. And that is encouraging when I feel discouraged or weary or all of those things.
All right. So Luke 18, you'll remember this as soon as I say it. Prayer. Alex is nodding over there. Jesus told his disciples a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. Remember that one? We can lose heart in prayer, perhaps prayers that are unanswered for a long time. So we have doing good, we have prayer. In Ephesians 3, Paul asked the Ephesians not to lose heart over what he was suffering. We can see the suffering of another believer and lose confidence on our own path. And then, of course, we have these two verses in 2 Corinthians. If you want to jump to chapter 4, I'm just going to read those. So 4:1, which says, therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We can lose heart in relationship to our ministry, and we'll look more closely at what that means in a moment. And then there in verse 16 through 17, so we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So we can grow weary from affliction itself. Affliction is something that causes pain or suffering. We certainly have that tendency to lose heart when we encounter affliction. But let's jump back, like I said, and look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God. So in context, Paul has just contrasted the glory of the old covenant with the new. And he concludes that the new covenant is far more glorious. In the previous chapter, chapter 3, he had written, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. So we have ministry and ministers. And he draws this out, and I want to connect this to us as we read some verses in chapter 5, okay? So let's read from verse 14 through 20. So I'll have Annette, if you wouldn't mind reading 14 through 17, and then V, can you do 18 through 20, please? Chapter 5.
For the love of Christ controls us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that those who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one by the flesh, even though we have known Christ by the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, this person is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come.
All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Okay, so we're going to connect all of this to what I mentioned just earlier, ministry and ministers. As new creations, which he mentions there, we've been brought into this kingdom and we've been given a new way of living, this upside down way of living, if you will. What is, from what we just read, the new way of living? What is the new way? It's found in verse 15. What's the new way? Melanie. She's got it. So our new way of living is, you'll notice the words used there, no longer. No longer. We used to live for self. Our new way of living is no longer for that, but for him. So life used to be all about us, right? Our kingdom, our comfort, our success, our plans, our dreams. But our lives have been changed by the power of the gospel. We're new creations that are no longer living for themselves. We are no longer, see that? That those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Christ. And what that means is we're living now for his kingdom and his plans. So God saved us and gave us, as he goes on to say, this ministry. He says the ministry of reconciliation, and then he goes on to basically draw out that he's speaking of the gospel, which is the ministry of reconciliation. So you could call it, we've been given the ministry of the message of the gospel, right? We are ambassadors, he calls us. An ambassador is a representative of the one who sent him. So an ambassador does not represent himself. We're ambassadors for, says here, Christ. And so what this means is that whatever circumstances we're in, we are ambassadors right there. We are spreading the fragrance of the knowledge of him there. Sometimes planting seeds, sometimes watering, relying on God to give the growth. Wherever we are, that means in marriage, we are ambassadors. In parenting, we are ambassadors. In the workplace, in our friendships, in our communities, with our neighbors, we are Christ's ambassadors. We have the ministry of the message of the gospel. John Piper said this, "You are all, if you're Christian, ministers called upon to love other people for their good according to your gifts." That's what ministry is. And that's every believer. When I say Christian ministry, that is Christian life. Paul Tripp puts it this way, "If you are living in a broken world as a sinner among sinners, then every situation, location, and relationship you encounter requires ministry. That is, a heartfelt willingness to respond to the spiritual need that God puts in your path. Anytime, any place, we've been rescued, but also to be a part of God's rescue of others." So, this is what I'm getting at. In the course of living for Christ and being his ambassador to your children, to your husband, to your coworkers, to your community, to your fellow church members. Have you encountered difficulty?
All the time.
Vanessa's, yes. We would all say yes, right? Yes. So last year, VBS, Adam Raccoon. This year, VBS, what was it, boys? Pilgrim's Progress. And the ladies that were here before we started, we were all talking about that. Much like Adam Raccoon, who hits these difficulties, the story of Pilgrim's Progress has Christian hitting all manner of difficulty along the way. Are you guys, I'm assuming you're familiar with the story, right? Most of you, all of you, Pilgrim on his journey. Well, it's beset with difficulty, and he encounters characters who start to journey with him and leave the path. His path takes him up the hill of difficulty and down into the valley of humiliation. He has to go through his faith being tested as he has to walk past these lions that look like they're not chained. And he loses a friend at Vanity Fair. He's taken captive by giant despair. I mean, it's one difficulty after the other. Paul, in this letter, gives a rather lengthy list of things that he encountered along the way of his journey. In chapter 6, he mentions affliction, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, being treated like something that he wasn't. And in chapter 11, he just expounds on this list in more detail, articulating physical sufferings. How do we see difficulty? How do we see it? I think many times difficulty can feel like an interruption or an inconvenience or even a mistake. When asked how our week was, and we answer that it was a good week, what made it good? Now, if I'm honest, usually when I say it was a good week, it could be connected to the absence of ripples and problems. Oh, yeah, it was good. Things were smooth. Things went well. Yeah? I think that's because difficulty can feel like a failure of the plan. And it can make us want to quit, can make us want to throw in the towel because it all feels so hard. And it can be easier, too, when we're there, to give way to faithless thoughts because they oftentimes match up so well with how we're feeling. We're told our course is not an easy one, right? Come and follow me. Come and die that you might have life. So that path that we're called to walk is death unto life. And we know it, but yet when it comes, somehow it can still surprise us, right? It can, the form that it comes in, and it can discourage us. God has us, still imperfect people, in a world that's not perfect, with other people that are not perfect, and he's calling us to love. Dying to self, love requires dying to self, and dying to self is not easy. And learning to love is hard. And forgiving can be hard. And bearing up under the pressure of difficulty and disappointment and affliction can be hard. Relationships are not easy. Paul was writing this letter here to a church he planted addressing false claims being made against him. Relationships aren't easy. And these difficulties that we're encountering, they weigh us down and perplex us many times, like I said. They can feel crushing. They can knock us over. In chapter 4, Paul writes this, "We who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh." In other words, we live, and yet our life is a series of continual deaths. Have you felt that? Death to self for Jesus' sake and for the sake of others. And this idea is mentioned throughout the letter. You have 2 Corinthians 1, verse 6. If we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it's for your comfort. In 8, 9, he writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich." In chapter 4, he writes, "Death is at work in us, but life in you." It's the way of the cross. Jesus died that we might live, and that we might no longer live for ourselves, but for him. It's this new way of living that's no longer all about us. So difficulties and affliction are not a failure of the plan. They may be a failure of our plan, but they are not a failure of his plan. They're real, and they really do hurt. The hurt's real. But in all of it, the one that ordains all things to come to pass also does what that we read in chapter 1? What did you say? Comforts, exactly. He comforts us, and he wants us to comfort others in the same way. The Father of mercies has mercies for us that are new every morning, and promises of his faithfulness. So hardship in our lives is not just for the sake of it. It has purpose, and it's working something. And God comforts us in our suffering. He's overcome. We're small and we're insufficient, but we are what? We are more than conquerors through him who loves us and gave himself for us. So it's like this, much like the parent that understands for them to help their child that there's going to be pain involved, and the child really doesn't want that pain, but the parent knows this is for their child's ultimate good. I kind of experience, it comes through my mind often when I have to get a splinter out of my child's foot or something like that. They know it's going to hurt. They don't want it. They don't understand the consequences if we leave it fully and, you know, it gets infected or whatever. I know that. And I'm trying as we're walking through this to reassure them of my love. Yes, I know it's going to hurt. Trust me, this is for your good. I'm working for your good here. In the midst of our afflictions, God doesn't want us to lose heart. He doesn't want us to lose courage or confidence in him. He wants us to trust him because we can count on his power, and we can count on his promises, and we can count on his person and his grace. So he wants us to have faith even when our senses fail us. As Christ's ambassadors, experiencing affliction is very much connected to another theme in this book, one that this book's really well known for. Does anyone want to say what it is? It's another strong theme of 2 Corinthians. You could think chapter 11. What is it? Did someone say it? God's power in our weakness, Alex said it. Experiencing affliction is very much connected to weakness and God's power. It's a strong thread that just runs through this whole letter. In chapter 4, verse 6 through 7, we read, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But what does he follow with? But we have this treasure in jars of clay for a purpose. What's the purpose? To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not us. God's given the ministry of the message of the gospel to people who are weak in and of themselves. He didn't make us, this is really important, so catch this. He didn't make us mothers or wives or sisters because we're qualified. He didn't make us that because he thought we'd do a good job at it. We have this ministry of motherhood or marriage or beyond by the mercy of God, not because we're able, but because he's able. The power of it doesn't belong to us, right? The power of it belongs to him. In chapter 2, Paul asks a question. He asks this question. Who is sufficient for these things? And this question follows a statement that he made where he says that we are the aroma of Christ, spreading the fragrance and the knowledge of him everywhere. So who is sufficient in all of our variety of circumstances as it regards being the aroma of Christ in and of ourselves? Who is? Right. We are weak and we're afflicted and we're insufficient in and of ourselves for the task. But Paul goes on in chapter 3 to say, not that we're sufficient in ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of the new covenant. He's with us. He's with us in all of our weakness. Power doesn't belong to us. And sufficiency for the Christian life isn't found in ourselves. We contribute weakness to the equation. We say we do, but I think in many ways, I'll at least speak for myself, we don't recognize our weakness. I mean, we say it, but we don't really grasp it. But one of the things that affliction does is cause us to see it and feel it. Right? To see it and feel it. So let's go back to chapter 1 for a moment and someone tell me down from after verse 8, what does Paul say about the affliction that he experienced in Asia? What does he say about it? He despaired because it was, V said he despaired because it was such a burden. What else does he say about it? It was beyond his ability to endure. So in the ESV, we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, if you think about I sort of envision in my mind, you know, if we have to bear up under the weight of something, and let's say you're holding one of those bars and weights are just going and going until, and you know, you're like, well, I know I'm not going to be able to hold up much. But once you start feeling it, then it's different. Then you're kind of recognizing, okay, and it just keeps going on until you can't stand up anymore. Burden beyond our strength is what he's saying. Burden beyond it, where he couldn't hold it up. They couldn't hold it up. And what was the purpose of that? Annette said so they can look up to God and get strength from the Lord. This is how he says it. But that, being burdened beyond their strength, was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Burdened beyond their own strength. Okay, have you been there? They were weighed down beyond what they themselves could carry, and the Lord permitted that in order to make them die to self-reliance and self-confidence. Why? So that they would not rely on themselves. He wanted them to recognize this. They couldn't trust in their own strength. They couldn't trust in their own ability. They couldn't trust in their own understanding. They couldn't rely upon themselves to work their own deliverance. He wanted them to rely on him. And it says there, on God who raises the dead. In other words, rely on him who can do what we can't. Right? And what was the outcome? What was the outcome of it? Verse 10, someone can say it. Yes, ma'am. God delivered. And you also see the word hope. On him we've set our hope. The outcome of being burdened beyond their strength and being forced to rely on the Lord was an increased confidence and hope in God. Now that, if that isn't upside down, you tell me. Like, that's upside down, the way that the Lord works that. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. Confidence. On him we've set our hope that he'll deliver us again. So Paul extends comfort to the Corinthians as he shares with them that his affliction in Asia was for a good purpose. A good purpose, and the outcome of it was hope. So where are you right now, burdened beyond your own strength? Where are you weighed down with difficulties? What are you facing in your life that you want to make go away, that you want to change, that thing that's causing pain and difficulty and frustration? What is it? And we would probably all have different answers to that question. Sleepless nights with children that go on and on, seemingly endless sickness, marital troubles, struggles, someone close to you in your life who ends up not being what you thought they were, physical affliction, changes that come in the body as you get older, challenges at work with unreasonable manager, the loss of loved ones, the pressure of relationships and things that we want to control that we can't. I read an article as I was studying, and the brother who wrote it wrote this: parenting didn't exhibit my strengths. It exposed my limitations. It revealed the dozens of places where I trusted in myself and my leadership rather than in God. Ultimately, it laid me low and revealed my self-trust. But that weakness drove me to Jesus, where in my desperation, I was able to see he had plans for my kids and power for me. Now, there are many words that you could insert there as a substitute for parenting. Parenting didn't exhibit my strengths, it exposed my limitations. Marriage didn't exhibit my strengths, it exposed my limitations. You can insert the word affliction, because really we're talking about the afflictions that come through parenting or come in marriage and so on. Afflictions don't exhibit our strengths, ours. They exhibit our limitations and reveal the dozens of places where we trust in ourselves and our autonomy rather than in God. But it also drives us to Jesus, and it's there that we remember there's a plan, and there is power, and there's strength for the path that we're called to walk. There's strength there for us sisters to walk the path that he's called us to walk. Difficulty reveals weakness, and weakness produces reliance, and reliance produces strength. Weakness then ends up being our strength. And that's a very different mindset than what's proposed in a very traditional job interview where you're asked to sit down and tell all your strengths and weaknesses, and your strengths are the selling point. Again, it's upside down to our way of thinking. But God brought Paul to a place where he boasted of what? Again, very familiar. He boasted of his weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12, a thorn was given me in the flesh, affliction, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Did you notice the word gladly thrown in there? I will all the more gladly boast. Out of a realization of weakness comes death to self-reliance, death to self-confidence, and instead a reliance on the Lord and confidence in him. And the Lord never fails. The Lord never fails. So Paul was content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and all those other things. For Christ's purposes and the advancement of them in his own life and the advancement of Christ's purposes in the lives of others. That's where we're at. Christ's purposes coming, his kingdom coming in us and in the lives of those around us. He really is rejoicing that the kingdom of God is advancing and that the power of the gospel is real, that Christ really has overcome, and that those in his kingdom have a glorious inheritance. So we do and we will encounter difficulties. And just as freely and as mercifully as we've received salvation, we've received this ambassadorship in mercy, not because of us and not because we're strong and able, but because he is. So we are mothers and wives and sisters by mercy. That's really good to remember in times of difficulty. We are doing a whole lot better than we deserve. And we have a whole lot more than we deserve. Even when it's difficult, right? We've been made and given so many things in mercy. And all the affliction and the difficulty that we encounter on the course has a purpose that's deeper and greater than us. It's deeper and greater than ourselves. It's to cause us to what? Just like Paul said, to rely, to cause us to rely on him. and to produce something in us, eternal glory, which is the reality of Christ in us. God gives, right, to us sustaining and upholding grace that's sufficient for the path to which we've been called, whatever that is. And often, it's like the things that we would rather pray away than walk through to the other side are the very things in our lives that God's using to produce that reliance and strength out of weakness. Because he's with us, there's a purpose for it. He's going to produce something out of it. It's not for nothing. It's not for nothing. God's with us. I'll tell you a couple of things that 2 Corinthians says about God. God with us. God who raises the dead. God who establishes us in Christ. God who gives us his Spirit. God who makes us sufficient for what we're called to do. God who's prepared us for salvation. He's with us. John Piper says about 4:17, 4:17 is where he says, "Where this affliction's working for us an eternal weight of glory." By faith, he, Paul, looks to the unseen and banks his life on the promise that all the afflictions happening in this world are not meaningless, but they are preparing for him an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And by this, he not only survives, but rejoices in all his affliction. He has promise sustained joy. So what I found so beautiful about chapter 4 especially, where I drew the study from, these we do not lose heart verses, there's one at the very beginning and there's one at the very end, chapter 4. And they kind of stand like these steady pillars of hope on either side of this middle section. So I'm going to read it to you like that. Having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look, not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Indeed, of ourselves we're insufficient, and we're walking through afflictions in this life in the course of our journey, and they're real and they're hard. Paul says he was perplexed and struck down. And yet, at the same time, we're reminded that we're more than conquerors through him, always being led in triumphant procession, able to be of good courage. These are all things that Paul says in the letter, because God's taking all of this and he's using it to bring forth death unto life. our outer man wastes away, but our inner man's being renewed by the power and the promises and the person of Christ as we look to the things that we can't see by what? By faith, by faith. And you know, like Adam Raccoon, we might be sitting on the ground holding the rope of our disappointments and our failures, feeling perplexed and feeling discouraged. In that story, King Aaron comes over to Adam and says to him right in that moment, "Don't quit. Don't quit." And for Christian, locked in Doubting Castle, it was the key of promise. It's God's promises that open the door out of despair for us. He's promised to be with us. I'm going to close with this quote. God takes the disasters in your life and makes them tools of redemption. He takes your failures and employs it as a tool of grace. He uses the death of the fallen world to motivate you to reach out for life. The hardest things in your life become the sweetest tools of grace in his wise and loving hands. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So, sisters, don't give up. Press on. Don't quit. Does anybody have anything that they would like to contribute? Yes.
Something you said earlier brought to mind about essentially not praying that, you know, our trials and difficulties would be taken away, but that the Lord would give help through them. One of our missionaries sent an update, I think yesterday or the day before, and just talking about they're feeling satanic oppression, there's fighting all around them, there's problems within the church, within different families, there's just so much going on. Sent a very long update about everything that's been going on, and he ended it with, "We don't expect things to be easy in the coming days. All the team feels pressure and trials right now. Pray not that these things would be taken away, but just that we could have sufficient grace to persevere through it for whatever the Lord's will is in it." Mm-hmm. And that just, it's everything you've been talking about.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, some of our people that are in the midst of all this right now. And that's all they're asking. Don't pray for it to go away. Pray the Lord would work. And that's what we can do too.
Yeah, he's able to change us in the midst of it. It doesn't always feel good. Many times it doesn't. To the flesh, it doesn't.
Makes me think of James 1, 2 and 4, 2 through 4, as another one that is convicting.
You gonna read it?
Shall I?
You shall. Okay. Please.
"Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith brings about perseverance, and let perseverance have its perfect work, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing."
Yeah. Don't you love how scripture is real, that it doesn't call us to pretend that things that are hard aren't? Like, it acknowledges. Paul says, like, perplexed, crushed, we were burdened so that we despaired of life. There's this reality of acknowledging hard things really are hard and they really do hurt. And we don't have to pretend that that's not the case. We are not called to figure everything out, but to just keep following through it. Have faith that God is who he says he is, and that he's going to do everything that he said he would do. It's the fight of faith. Oh, sometimes that fight is exhausting. But we've said it before at one of the studies. It's a good fight. It's a good fight. And the Lord gives us strength, even if it's just enough to get back up. Though the righteous falls, doesn't he rises again by God's grace? I just want you all to be encouraged. Whatever difficulties are happening in your life, to not give up. The Lord loves you, and he wants your heart to be encouraged by his promises and his faithfulness. So you can trust him. For all of us, it's the same. It's like difficult things happen and our trust wavers and our faith is tested and it doesn't feel good. And sometimes we respond in ways that we feel later like, oh, why did I respond that way? The Lord is good. He's faithful even when we're faithless. He will bring us out the other side. Like if you're in a valley, we all go through the valleys, he will lead us through. He'll lead you through. Just keep following. Keep trusting what he says, even when, you know, like that phrase, when our senses fail us. This element of faith is like we don't see and we look around and not everything always measures up to what we're called to believe, right? It's like it doesn't look like the Lord's helping. It doesn't feel like the Lord is there. It doesn't appear certain ways, but the Lord says, I'm with you and I'm working this for good and I love you. I'm not abandoning you. He'll bring you out. He'll bring all of us out. Anyone else want to share anything? If you had a question or a comment, please feel free. Or if any other, anything came to your mind.
this is really struck home for me, having adult children. How much, well, it's different than with the younger children. You know, you raise them, you can control more of their behavior and what they're doing and all that. And the Lord has really been showing me, especially lately with my oldest and my youngest, how little control I have over their lives, you know, what they're doing, and specifically our son praying for his salvation. That this is all of the Lord. You know, there's nothing I can do. And so it's been tempting, and I have failed in that I've lost heart. You know, Lord, he's 28. You know, when are you going to do this thing? Is he going to be a vessel for honor or dishonor for you? Because that's all, you know, the Lord's will. So, but these verses especially, you know, not losing heart and sticking with it and keep praying. And those are all really encouraging.
Yeah. Keep going. One day at a time. In that story in Pilgrim's Progress where Christian's going up that hill. Whew. The hill of difficulty. It's called difficult because it's really hard. And you know, all of this is in scripture because the Lord wants us to be encouraged. It's like there's this acknowledgement of things appearing a certain way, but don't lose heart. It can look like this. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. He's going to be faithful to who he said he is.
Mm-hmm. I feel like also the analogy to Pilgrim's Progress and like V mentioned about the kids are now in a different stage. For me, every time we go through certain trials, after you see that growth and that strength and like you go through the hill of difficulty, but there's going to be more things. And so that was just training, and each thing really is training. And when you look back, especially over the course of decades, you could see how much he has grown you and how faithful he's been and how merciful and all these things. Like you said, I can handle little kids now. Maybe at the time she didn't, but little kids are easy now that she's dealing with adults. And so each of us, like, as you go from one stage to the next, you're like, okay, this is hard. But then when you continue on, almost even like your analogy of weight training, like at first it's super hard, but if you keep going, your muscles get stronger. Mm-hmm. And I think in very many ways, that's how our spiritual walk is. It's, you don't get stronger unless you go through the trials. Let's stay faithful.
And that's the upside down thing. It's like that which weakens us makes us stronger. Mm-hmm. Upside down. When you read in James, what did he say there, Vanessa, about
your
endurance?
Joy.
And you just read it.
Produce perseverance.
The testing produces steadfastness. Mm-hmm. The testing of it. And steadfastness is effectual. Let it have its effect. It's working something. Testing our faith produces steadfastness. Again, so backwards in the Christian life, the way the Lord works, it's upside down. It's like, how do you do that? Instead of the testing of our faith producing insecurity, you see, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It establishes you ultimately all the more. Go ahead.
I was just, as you were talking, it jogged my memory of this thinking and remembering to look up, like, to the Lord. Because, you know, in trial, you can be so consumed with me and I and this. But in Acts 20, Paul is, you know, he's spreading the gospel. And he says, I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardship are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. Mm-hmm. So it's like he knows he's going to face affliction and hardship and all that stuff. It's worse probably than we can imagine. And he's still looking up and saying, my priority, or what's more important, is that I glorify the Lord and I give honor to Christ. And so I'm just thinking all the things we've shared today, we don't want to dismiss our trial, because the Lord does love us. He is there to help us to persevere. But I think it's also helpful just to sometimes remember what it's all for, you know, to give God the glory, to share the gospel. Ultimately, that's what we're here for. So, yeah.
That's a good thought, Sister. Thanks.
Yeah. Like you said, at the end of it all, it's not us who feel stronger ever. It's our relationship with the Lord and clinging and seeing how strong and big he is.
Yeah. It really hurts to die to self. It really does. Yeah. But that's where life's found. Finishes course, like Adam Raccoon. Or Adam Raccoon, like Paul, maybe. Finish my course. We want to make it to the end of the race. Yeah. Does anyone else have any thoughts? All right. Well, how about we close in prayer? Alex, you want to pray? And Jasmine, you want to pray after her? And then Ashley, you can be the very last.
Father, we thank you so much for the hope that we have in you. Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign and ruling and reigning and ordaining trials in our lives. Each of our lives, ordaining ways that we must die to ourselves, ordaining difficulties to make us dependent on you, to cause us to see our great need of you, to cause us to be aware of our own weakness. Lord, for when we're weak, then we're strong. Your power is perfected in our weakness. We thank you how faithful you are. And like one of the sisters said, we can just look back, maybe not in the moment, but looking back, seeing your faithful hand giving us just enough strength for each trial. And Lord, seeing you produce in us hope and an assurance in Christ, knowing that you are a God who raises the dead, you are the God who does the impossible, Lord. And as we walk through our difficult situations, the things that we're looking at feel impossible, and yet you teach us to trust in you and to wait on you and to know that you can do what we can't do. And we just thank you that you're such a kind, loving, big, wonderful God. And Lord, you've called us to this walk with you, to this life of ministry and dying to ourselves and pouring ourselves out, that Christ might be made known and life might be given. And Lord, and you're just making us like yourself, and all the hope that's there, we thank you. And I pray as we leave today that each of us might trust in you a little bit more and be strengthened to hope in you in our trials, and to look to you and to cling to you, that you might renew us, like the verse says, day by day, Lord, our inner man. Thank you for Leah and her heart and all she's shared. And Lord, just multiply this study in the lives of all of us who are here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, I pray that you would be with each of the sisters here today or anyone listening. You know the specifics of the trials and the afflictions and all the details of everyone in this room, Lord. So I just pray that for these ladies, that you would, they would be able to sense your presence, and that they would endure, Lord, faithfully, that they would know your love and believe your scripture as truth, Lord, that the enemy would not convince them that this doesn't apply to your situation or whatever they're going through, all the tricks of the enemy to try to convince us that the Lord is not hearing us, or we pray but you're not answering. All those lies, Lord, I just pray for these ladies and all the different ways that they might be going through specific things, Lord, that you'd be in those things, and that they would be praying faithfully, that we all would be praying faithfully, leaning upon you, Lord, not losing hope. We would remember your comfort, Lord, not relying on our senses, Lord, like the word says. Even if we can't feel it, Lord, I just pray that we would renew our minds, Lord, with your scripture, your word. I pray that you'd just let this time in the study help us and bring it to remembrance, even if we can't apply it to our lives, that we could encourage another sister, brother, a family member with this study, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Lord, come before you and just thank you that, Lord, that you are full of mercies and comfort for all of us. And Lord, that we can just come before you in all of our trials and know that you're there to help us. And Lord, I ask that as we leave, that you would just help us through these trials, that from the weakness that we may be in, that you would strengthen us, that in all of this, that we would look to you and give glory to you, Father. And Lord, I'm just thankful that we have Leah and that she's able to share your word with us and just give us such encouragement through your word. And Father, just help all of us as we leave here today and go about our day-to-day lives, and just ask this in your son's name, amen.